I don't know if you've experienced this or if you would agree with me or not. I think you probably will. I think we're experiencing a real vacuum of leadership on just about every level of society. Amen. Government, corporation, the business world, local government, sports, arts and entertainment, all the way down to our homes. Now, guys, don't squirm too much, but I'll give you a heads up. We are going to be challenging ourselves a little bit this morning. There's going to be some lessons for us in what leadership looks like in the home and with our wives and with our families. But the more I thought about it this week and the more I reflected on what I saw in the news and what even my own heart tells me is that there's a real vacuum of leadership. There's just an absence of leadership. Now, we could spend our time this morning talking about the reasons why that might be the case. But instead, I want to draw our attention to a leadership tale, a leadership story that is part of the story of the church. As we go through the book of Acts and we come to our text this morning, Acts chapter 8, verse 9, we see early on in this journey of the church, and there's growth and there's challenges. We saw last week that there was some very dramatic events that changed a whole bunch of things for the church. And right on the tails of that, we're given just kind of these pictures of these leaders. We're going to see four of them. We're going to see a guy named Simon. We're going to see a guy named Philip, which we've seen a little bit about him, learned a little bit about him already, and Peter and John. So in verses 9 through 25, which is what we're going to focus on this morning, there's a leadership tale. There's this story, these events of these four leaders. And the question on my heart, and I think you have it on your heart too, is what is leadership and what does it look like? And maybe why is it so hard to find? Why is it so difficult to experience leadership the way God intended leadership to be experienced and to be practiced? In Acts chapter 8, verse 9, we come back to the life of Philip. We know that he was one that left Jerusalem at Stephen's execution. We saw last week, and Stephen was a friend of Philip. He was one of the deacons of that church, as was Philip. And Philip was one of the ones that took off. And he comes to a city we saw last week in Samaria, and he begins to proclaim the message of the Christ, the message of the gospel, to tell people about who Jesus was. And in verse 9, we pick it up. For some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city being the city that Philip was now a part of, that he had come to, that same city that's referred to in a few verses before this. He had practiced sorcery, or it's the word for magic, the magical arts, in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, meaning people in high position and low position, it went across boundaries, cultural boundaries. All the people in the city gave him their attention. And this is what they exclaimed. This is what they said. This is how they talked about Simon. This man is the divine power known as the great power. They followed him. Capture this phrase in verse 11. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. They followed him because. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. Now, I want to encourage you to take out your bulletin. In your bulletin, there's some points, some ideas, some things that I'd love for us to just grab a hold of and remember this morning as a result of our time in God's Word. And there's some principles there. There's some statements about leadership. And the first one is this. Most leadership that we experience, most leadership that we encounter is about the leader. Think about that. Most leadership, whether it's governmental or it's on a local level in the government, or it's at work with our boss, the one who we answer to, local schools, organizations, PTA, Little League, soccer. I mean, you just go down through all the experiences, all the touch points that you have in your life where you're somehow connected or impacted by someone in a position of leadership. And I think you'll agree that most leadership that we experience, most leadership maybe that even some of us are guilty of or that we practice, is about the leader. And I don't think it could be any more clear than what is given to us here by the writer of Acts, Luke, who the Holy Spirit is leading to record these things for us in the opening chapters of the church. He says there's this guy named Simon who for some time had practiced sorcery, mageo, magic. Now, we're not given a lot outside of that. This word is only used here. We're going to see in a few verses that it's going to show up again in a verb, in a noun form. This is the verb. This is to practice magic. But it's interesting that just a couple verses before, we read that Philip shows up in this city. We don't know the name of it, a city in Samaria, and his ministry there is twofold. One, he's casting out demons. There's a lot of demonic activity. Remember that? Just look a few verses ahead. And that he was then healing people that were suffering from physical ailments. I think we talked about last week that this was a dark city. This was a city that was influenced by Satan's plans, demonic activity. It was a city that was in darkness and did not know the truth. And in that context, here's this guy that says, you know what? I'm going to amaze people by what I can do in the realm of magic. Now, again, we're not told. Some of your English translations will use, including the NIV, will use the word sorcery here. It's just a word that describes something that is fake, something that is sleight of hand, something that is not what it seems. And that's what magic is, right? Right? There's tricks to the magic where, oh, wait, do that again. How did you do that? And it's a trickery. It's to convey something that's not real. And that's what this man is practicing. Now, what Luke is trying to convey to us, and I believe what the Holy Spirit wants us to understand, is this picture of this man who is influencing this city and has just got everybody eating out of the palm of his hands. It tells us exactly what his motive is. In fact, did you catch the little phrase where he says, he boasts about how great he is? And these people are making this statement. He is this divine power, the one who is of the great power or God's power. The claim here, and I believe Simon not only went, why, yes, that does fit very well, maybe he even encouraged it a little bit and reinforced it. The claim is that this guy Simon somehow seems to be God come down in a human form. He's a man that has the characteristics of divine power. Most leadership that we experience is about the leader. It's about the leader getting something. It's about the leader benefiting. Maybe it's just a title. Sometimes that's enough to satisfy someone, right? You mean I get to be the chairman? Maybe that's as simple as that. Sometimes it's money that comes with that, right? The higher up the ladder you go, the more responsibility, the more money. Maybe it's the perks. Maybe it's the benefits. Maybe for like Simon, maybe it's just, I really like the attention. I like, look at those. Look, there's lights up there. There's lights shining on me. I like that. I like when you give me titles. Mr. Chairman, Mr. President, Pastor, Officer, there's a long list, right? The lesson from Simon, the display here in Simon's life, is that here's a leader who is leading because of what it benefits the leader, the benefit that he gets out of the attention, out of the accolades. Most leadership, and I use that word most intentionally because I don't know what the percentage is. I don't have the ability to say it's 85%, 64%. I don't know. I'm very confident that it's more than the majority. It's more than half. From my own experience, from my own life, from reading through Scripture, that most leadership is about the leader. The leader uses what they're good at to capture the hearts of people. Most leaders try to figure out what they're good at, and then that's what they use to capture the hearts of people. Has anybody noticed at first a subtle, now not so subtle anymore, change of direction in politics? It's like we're about to enter into it again. We're pretty close. I know the president election is not for, you know, some time. It's a year from November, right? Is that right? Or 2 years from November? 15, it's odd, on the odd. So we're a year and a half at least from, but it's going to start pretty soon. We're going to begin to see ads and all kinds of stuff's going to come in the mail and the television. No matter where you turn, you're going to, and you know, you go through this process. I've been through it quite a few times now. And at the end of it, and you get up to, and you go and you're ready to vote. You're like, well, I don't even feel like I know these guys. These people. I'm not really even sure I know who they are. Because this mold, it was over $1 billion last presidential campaign. $1 billion to try to convince me and you of who should be this position, who should hold this leadership position. And there's all kinds of work and effort that goes into building image and appearances and what their strengths are and stay away from their weaknesses and make have you watched this? Do you see this? You find out what your strengths are. You find out what appeals to people, and that's what you play up. The wording in these verses, he says, for some time, this has been going on for a while, this man is practicing sorcery in the city, and he's amazing all the people of Samaria. He's building this reputation. He's boasting that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention. They gave him their attention. And I dare say he loved it. He loved it. You use what you're good at to capture the hearts of people. Now, this Simon is an interesting person. We'll see a little bit more this morning, but let me step out of the pages of Scripture into the history book for just a minute. This guy became known as Simon Magus in Latin, Simon the Magician. He shows up all over the writings of the early fathers of the church in that first century. A group became known as the Simonians who followed this moment, basically, because we don't have much more, if anything, other than this text of anything about him. When we read through the early church fathers and they're addressing and they're writing letters and they're teaching and encouraging people, almost consistently they all point to this guy named Simon as the father of the Gnostic movement. Now, we don't know for sure that's exactly what happened. Early, that first century into the second and about midway through the third century, he's the one that's kind of pegged with this concept of Gnosticism and the way that you know God and who God really is. And so it's going to grow into something beyond just him. And I think that was his intent. Because most leadership is about the leader. It's about building a reputation. It's about building a name. It's about getting perks. Now, with Simon, we're told pretty clearly what his motivation is. He just loved the attention. He loved to be called great. He is using people to satisfy his own needs and desires. Now, why do we even need to talk about this? Why is Luke putting this in here? Because, guys, there's a warning here. There's a warning. We really need to be careful. We need to have our eyes and our hearts open to realize that most leadership that we're going to experience in this life on this earth, most leadership is going to be about the leader, and that is not God's intent for leadership. We're going to see that in a minute. We're going to see the contrast. But that's not God's heart. That's not God's design. Simon is not God's leader. He's not displaying for us what God wants a leader to be. In fact, he's doing the exact opposite. His life affirms this principle that most leadership is about the leader, about having their own needs met, their own desires fulfilled. The bottom line for Simon is he just wanted people to follow him. He wanted to be the what's the thing of the party? The life of the party. That's what he wanted to be. That's what he was living for. And he would do whatever it would require for him to do that. He'd found what had worked up until that point. So a question that I propose that I thought about this week is, why do we follow a leader? Is that a legitimate question? I believe it is. We find that there's someone in our life that's influencing us, that's shaping us, that's leading us. Why am I following that leader? Now, right away, well, because he's my boss or she's my boss, and if I don't, I'll get fired. We're not talking about you're following instructions. You know, when the officer pulls you over and says, give me your license and your registration, well, why should I do that? You know, that's not what we're talking about. He has authority. Give him your driver's license and your insurance and registration card. I'm talking about leaders that we open up our lives to be shaped and influenced by. Whether it's someone that we listen to on the radio or someone that we read or someone that we have interaction with. Or even the person up here. We go to church and there's a guy up front, blah, blah, blah. Why do we follow the leader? Is it because he amazes us? Is it because there's something about him that we're drawn to? Can I just say at this point, and this will be clear as we move forward. Excuse me. Be very, 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 very careful. Warning, Will Robinson. Danger, danger. If you find yourself enamored with a leader, if you find yourself, oh, he just, or she, whatever it is, just like, oh, I just, man, I love. Be careful. Now, the Word of God is clear in a church setting where we have leaders that God establishes. We're to follow the leadership. But we're told why we follow that leadership. It's because they're leading well, and they're leading the way God wants them to lead. Now, we'll see what that looks like in a minute. But you follow me? Are you tracking with me? There's a moment where we just find ourselves, ooh, that person. Be very, very, very careful when we find ourselves in that place. Most leadership is about the leader. And if we find ourselves being enamored, being amazed by a leader, be very, very careful. In fact, I would say watch out for those who amaze you. If you ever come on a Sunday morning and you leave, and I say this in all sincerity and hopefully humility if the Spirit is speaking, you ever come on a Sunday morning and you leave going, oh, that was amazing. That message was so, wow. Just be careful, please. Because in that moment, there's a danger for you to be enamored or amazed with the speaker, with the person, rather than with God. If you leave on Sunday morning and say, oh, God, thank you for just, you encouraged me this morning, you spoke to me, you challenged me, you rebuked me, you opened my eyes up. God, thank you. God, that's what should happen. And it should be an amazement with him, not the leader, not the spokesperson. So be careful. Be careful. Watch out for those who amaze us. So Simon, in this leadership tale, Simon teaches us this principle that most leadership is about the leader, and we want to be careful. As we move into verse 12 of chapter 8, we are shifting from Simon. He'll continue in the story, in this tale, but we're going to shift to Philip, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, now, wait a minute, okay, we're missing something here. We got to go back to verse 5. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. He proclaimed the message of Jesus Christ, who he is and why he came. This proclamation, we talked about last week, it was an official herald that was proclaiming something. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. Now back down to verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. Wow. And he followed Philip everywhere. My grandson got a new puppy named Thor. Isn't that a great name for a dog? He's going to be a big dog. But I was taken back to my childhood. We always had dogs growing up. And I watched Morrison run outside. I was over there for something, and he ran outside, and the dog just followed him. And just like, you know how puppies are. They don't have full, they don't care. They're bumping into stuff. He was following after Morrison. Because Morrison's his dude. It's his man. And that's the picture here of Simon, is this idea. He's just following Philip everywhere. He's just, oh, he's so, I can't believe this, what's happening. And he's following Philip everywhere he goes, and he is astonished. Interesting, that's the same exact word for when it says the people were amazed by Simon. Now Simon is, by Philip and what God is doing through Philip. He's astonished by the great signs, and he's astonished by the miracles that he saw. Second principle here, second example, Philip, and the truth from his life, in these verses at least, is this. Authentic leadership is based or built on the truth. Authentic leadership, if you want to say God's leadership, if you want to say God's intent for leadership, God's design for leadership, if you want to say the way God intends leadership to operate, is that it's based upon, it's built upon the truth. Now there's a contrast here that Luke's given us. between Simon and Philip. Simon is practicing what? Magic, sorcery. He's fooling. He's a con man. He has this show that he puts on and says, look at me. Look what I can do. Philip comes and proclaims what? Christ, Jesus. He proclaims the good news, it tells us in verse 12. He proclaims the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Christ. He proclaims the message that God Almighty, the Creator, the eternal God, has a plan for mankind. And the kingdom of God has come. Kingdom, he rules, he's sovereign, it conveys who God is. And he's now moving and working and he's building something, his kingdom. How is he doing that? Well, the good news is not only that he's building a kingdom among men and that he's working and he has a plan, the good news also includes the name of Jesus Christ, that he's building his kingdom through Jesus Christ. You confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. Right? He's proclaiming a simple but profound message. What is Philip's influence? What is his tactic? What is his MO as a leader? He proclaims the truth. Authentic leadership is based upon, it's built upon the truth. No magic, no scamming, no smoke and mirrors, no image stuff. It's just the truth. Why? Because lives are changed by the truth of the gospel. See, authentic leadership is about lives being impacted, being changed, being transformed. And the authentic leader, God's leader, knows that the only way for life to really be changed is through the truth of the gospel. The kingdom of God comes to men through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. End of story. Philip doesn't have to put on a show. You say, well, yeah, but he was able to do so. Yes, he was. In the name and the authority, the power of Jesus Christ. Because that's what the truth of the gospel does. When the kingdom of God comes to earth and through the personal work of Jesus Christ, lives will be changed. They will be set free. And that's all that was happening. The people that were trapped and possessed by demons were being set free. People that had physical ailments and things that were holding them back were set free from it. All through the power of the gospel. Authentic leadership, God's leadership, is built upon the truth. In fact, that's all a leader, that's all a person that God wants to use to impact others, influence others. That's all they need. They need the truth. So, well, don't we need the truth and love? Yep, but those are inseparable. Because the truth is, you love God and you love people. That's obedience to the greatest commandment. But it's the truth in love, it's the truth in grace that changes people's lives. That's what authentic leadership is about. It's built upon because lives are changed by the truth of the gospel. And a second thought I had was that, well, leadership, why is it true that authentic leadership is based on the truth we see here in Philip? It's because leadership challenges darkness with the truth of Jesus Christ. The imagery here, not the imagery, the reality of what's happening here is a man is leaving his home in Jerusalem and he's going to a city that we know has been trapped in darkness. The people are stuck in darkness without the truth of the gospel. And he's going to penetrate that darkness. He's going to walk into that scenario. He's going to intentionally go to a place where there's darkness and he's going to penetrate that darkness with the light, with the truth of Jesus Christ. Because see, that's what authentic leadership does. It brings the truth, it brings the light to the dark. Guys, that's leading. That's leading. That's going, in the words of that great theologian, to go where no man has gone before. Captain James Kirk. No, he wasn't a theologian. But to go where no man had gone, to take the truth to where it wasn't. That's leadership. That's what Philip is doing. He's challenging the darkness. He's taking the truth into the darkness. So authentic leadership is based upon the truth. It's built upon the truth. Most leadership is about the leader. Look at verse 14. Let's go from Simon to Philip. Now, Peter and John, these two guys, we got the magician, we've got Philip the evangelist, and now we've got Peter and John, these shepherds, these apostles, they're going to come to town. Verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Peter and John are back in Jerusalem. And when the word gets back there, they say, you go to this city in Samaria, you go check out what's happening there. When they arrived, when they come to the city, they prayed for them, meaning those who had believed and had been baptized, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So now Peter and John are on the scene. They're sent, they're commissioned to go to this city in Samaria from Jerusalem, and they get there, they see what's happening, and the first thing they do is that they pray for them. They get there, maybe they talk with Philip, we don't know. They get to the city, they see that there are people who have believed in the message, they've been baptized, and they pray for them. The next thing they do is in their interaction, they realize, well, you know what? The Holy Spirit hasn't come in and dwelt these people. And they lay their hands on them, and they pray for that to happen, and it happens. Now, we'll talk about that in just a minute. That's kind of a weird thing, right? What's that about? But they get to this place, and they engage the people. They find out what's going on. They pray for them, and then they lay hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. Let me give you this principle. Leadership, godly leadership, facilitates encounters with God. Godly leadership, God's leadership, the way God intends leadership to function, facilitates encounters with God. It draws people, points people, facilitates people drawing closer to God and knowing God. Now that's a principle across all boundaries. Whether you're a pastor of a church, a leader in a church, you're at home as a father or a husband, wherever your influence of leadership is, that's what God intends leadership to be, to facilitate encounters with God. Let me make two statements. The first one is this. The purpose of leadership is to empower people to know God. The purpose of leadership is to empower people to know God. Okay, well, how do we know that? Well, Ephesians chapter 4 makes it very, very clear. God speaks and says, I give leadership positions. And they're listed there in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me turn there real quick. Let's read a couple of those verses together. Make sure you guys are tracking with me. Ephesians chapter 4. You with me? No? I just blanked on his name. Sherwood Carthen had this thing that he used to say. Amen, all by myself. So if none of you are going to join me, then I'm like, amen, all by myself. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. I can't pull it off like he did, but a little testimony to a godly man who's now in heaven with Christ. It was God, verse 11, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. These are leadership positions. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service, to equip people, to train the body of Christ, to know how to serve, what it looks like for them to be a part of the body and exercise their gifts. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The purpose of leadership is to equip people, to do what's necessary, to empower people to know Jesus Christ, to grow mature in Him. Ultimately, to take on His image, His characteristics, to be like Him, to know Him intimately, and reflect Him in your life. That's the purpose of leadership, is to empower people to know God. When Peter and John get there, the first thing they do is they pray for them, and then they lay hands on them so that the Holy Spirit would come and indwell them. It's interesting, they were baptized how? In the name of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 28, what did Jesus tell his disciples to do? Go make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Lord Jesus. No, he didn't. He said, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. These had been baptized in the name of Jesus. They had believed on the message of Jesus. Now, there's a transitionary time happening here in the church. There's a really big series of events that are happening. The church, as we saw last week, is moving from being a Jewish church to a church of all nations, of all people. The big divide in that day was Jewish and non-Jewish, right? Jew and Gentile. We still know those terms, right? Paul is very clear. Jesus is very clear. The proclaimers of the gospel are very clear in that first century, in those opening years of the church, that the message of Jesus Christ is intended for the nations. It's intended for all people. You're to take this message and preach it to the world. Well, up until this point, it had only been primarily for Jewish people. Even Jesus' ministry was primarily to who? Jewish people. This is a big deal. We're going to see it in the coming weeks. The church is really going to go, what is happening? Now, I know it's a little tough for us because, you know, most of us are not Jewish. We're all different stuff. So we're like, duh. But it wasn't duh then. What do you mean non-Jewish people are being saved? What do you mean non-Jewish people are responding to the message? Peter, John, you need to go down there. Something's happening. We're going to see this happen again in Acts chapter 10. When Peter comes to Cornelius' house and he prays and then the Holy Spirit comes into them. We're going to see it in chapter 19 when Paul shows up and people are trusting Christ, but they hadn't been told everything and they believed in Jesus, but they didn't have the whole message. And Paul prays for them and the Holy Spirit comes into these Gentile people. See, we know the promise is that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God moves into your life and you become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And he lives in you. But this is all new stuff that it's happening to Gentile people. And these two leaders, there's two pieces here. The church in Jerusalem needs to see that these are true followers of Jesus. Their litmus test is if the Holy Spirit lives in them. Then it's a done deal. And we'll see that happen. The other part of that is the Gentiles need to see, you know what? We're part of the same church that's in Jerusalem. We're one church. What is the unity? One Spirit, the same Holy Spirit lives in us like he lives. You Jewish people, Spirit in you, this dog, this Gentile, Spirit of God in me too. And so there's a testimony here that's happening for the church and for the Jewish followers and for the Gentile followers that we are one church. That's what I believe is happening here. But the purpose of leadership is to empower people to know God. The power of leadership. John Maxwell, who's a longtime pastor, and now he runs a big ministry, basically focusing on developing leadership. And he defines leadership as influence, nothing more, nothing less. So what is the power that God intends godly leadership, his leaders, to have that will influence people, to shape them? I believe the power of leadership is to emphasize with clarity our identity in Christ. That's the power of leadership. That's the power of influencing and shaping people and following Jesus is emphasizing, clarifying what your identity is in Jesus. Not in me, in him. Are you, some of you look like you're mad at me and some are just sleepy. I want to make sure you're hearing this. The power of leadership is to emphasize our identity in Christ because that's what's going to change people. That's what's going to empower people to become what God wants them to be. It's not about me. It's not about what I bring to the mix. I'm just a tool. And I know that term used to mean something different. Just kind of, you know, maybe that fits. I'm just a tool. I'm a channel. And leadership in our lives should be that. If they're submitted to God, they're a tool that God wants to use to shape, to influence, to move us. And the power to do that is in clarity and emphasizing the clarity of what someone's identity in Christ is. And they come and they lay hands on them and they say, receive the Spirit of God. Receive the Spirit of Christ. God eternal moving into your life. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is what it means to be part of the church. It no longer matters that you're a Gentile, that you're an unclean, you know, dog. What matters is that you have Christ and the Spirit has moved into your life. Your identity has changed. You're now a part of the church. Can you imagine their excitement? Really? I mean, maybe it's hard for us, but I thought this week, I thought, man, there must have been just a sense of, you got to be kidding me. Yeah. Because of what Christ has done in you, faith, by his grace. Leaders facilitate encounters with God. They point people to God. They draw people to God. They set the table for people to know him. The purpose is to empower people to know him. The power comes through emphasizing our identity in Christ. Verse 18. I got to move. Verse 18. Did I say verse 18? Okay, good. You're paying attention. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he came up to them and he said, how much? What's the price? I'll give you money. That was so cool. What's it going to cost me? How much is it going to take? I got a big bank account, fat bank account. People have been giving me money. I've been the man for a long time. I got resources. He offers them money and he says, give me this ability. I want to have it like you have, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive this Holy Spirit. What's happening here? He's. We can argue about this, but I'll just tell you my opinion. I don't think he's been transformed. He believed in this message and this Jesus that Philip talked about, but I don't think he's really has grabbed on to the message of the cross and the gospel and submitted to it. He sees this as another parlor trick, another magic trick that's going to put him back where he was before. Peter answered him, may your money perish with you. Wow, this word perish is destruction. And it's the word that Jesus used when he said, wide is the path that leads to, wide is the gate. I just butchered it. You guys know what I'm talking about? Well, just here's my Bible. Big gate, big road. Okay, it leads to where? Same word. Jesus used it several times. Peter says, may your money be destroyed with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. The gift of God refers to the Spirit, which he gives freely, and you think you can buy it. You have no part. You have no share in this ministry. Literally, logos, word, in this message and what the gospel is doing in people's lives. You have no part of it because your heart is not right before God. Repent. He still needs to repent. Repent of this wickedness. Pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. Peter gives us insight into the man's condition. I see that you are full of bitterness. Bitterness rooting to what? I think it roots to his loss of position, his loss of influence. Nobody's following him anymore. He's upset about that. And you're still captive to sin. Simon answers Peter, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Again, a judgment call on my part, but I think we leave Simon here still not getting it. I still see a man that's caring about his own skin, and he's worried. I don't see a man repenting and saying, okay. But that's, we can disagree on that. But what we want to take from this is this, real quickly. Leaders, God's leaders, godly leadership rejects self-serving leadership. Leadership, God's leaders, reject. In fact, they expose it and they condemn it. So here's something you can take away from this morning. One of the ways you measure God's leaders, the leadership that God wants to happen, is do they expose and condemn self-serving leadership? By their lies, by their ministry, by what they say. Are they very clear that this is not godly leadership? Is Peter clear? Come on, is he clear? Yeah, come on, Simon. You know, that's leadership. God's leaders reject it. They reject it. Man, what a different story we'd be telling if Peter said, oh, I don't know, a couple thousand denarii ought to do it. Right? It's not there. It's all pretend. But they reject it. They expose it, and they condemn it. Here's a thought. Any leadership that exists to benefit itself is by definition not leadership. Let that sink in a little bit. Reflect on that. Any leadership that exists to benefit itself is by definition, God's definition, not leadership. Leaders understand that leadership is really what? Service. It's serving. You want clarity on that? Read Philippians chapter 2. And you'll see the greatest leader of all time was also the greatest servant of all time. Read John chapter 13 and Jesus interacting with his disciples. Leadership is service. Okay? That's a great place to say amen. Leadership is service.
Amen.
Right? Yeah. We get that? Leadership, God's leadership rejects self-serving leadership. Let me just see our new set over here? Isn't this cool? Do you remember my orange leather chair that I brought that week? I got so much rejection over that chair. I still love that chair. But they said I couldn't bring it up anymore. And then lo and behold, I come this morning, there's a couch here. This is awesome. Dads, husbands, we need to bring this home. Dad, who are you serving in the home? Who is your leadership serving? Is it serving you? Is it benefiting you? Or is it serving the people that God's called you to lead? Your wife and your children. Who is your leadership serving? Husbands, say, I don't have kids. Who is your leadership serving? Is it serving you? Is it benefiting you? Is it bringing what you want into your life? Or is it serving your wife? Does it reflect Ephesians chapter 5? Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. See, leadership is service at home, in the home. Men, dads, husbands, fathers, we're called to lead in our home, and leadership is service. You want to be God's leader? Then you have to reject self-serving leadership. Say, well, you said I have to expose it and condemn it. That's right, and start right here. Expose it in your own life. Some of us in this room, some of the men in this room, need to start with this step this afternoon. We need to sit down with our wives and our kids around lunch or whatever and say, you know what? I just need to own up. I need to acknowledge. I need to come clean. I need to expose something. My role in this family, the way I've approached my responsibility as a father and as a husband, has been self-serving. It's really ultimately been about me. And I'm acknowledging that. I'm exposing it, and I'm condemning it. It's wrong. I know it's not what God wants me to be. And I'm telling you, honey, wife, kids, that I'm going to serve you. That's godly leadership. I'm going to do everything I can for you to know God, to support that, encourage that, stimulate that in happening, that you would grow up knowing Jesus Christ, loving him, being conformed to his image. And I reject self-serving leadership. Men,
amen.
We know who we are. Leaders reject self-serving leadership. Peter and John did. And then one last thought. We're going to wrap up with this. One last thought. In verse 25, Peter and John, they leave. They head back to Jerusalem. They have a story to tell. They have a great testimony to tell. Verse 25, when they had testified and proclaimed the word of truth, they affirmed what Philip had been saying. Again, remember, leadership is built upon truth. They proclaimed the message. Peter and John returned to Jerusalem. Check this out. Preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. I have that highlighted with a pink highlighter in my Bible. And the reason I do is because I'm drawn right back to Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman and his engagement of her and the disciples showing up and saying, what are you doing? She's a Samaritan. We don't have dealings with Samaritan. Isn't that what she said to Jesus? You're asking me for water? Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. Oh, there's so much bad blood here. Long, long history of bad blood. And Peter and John are making their way back to Jerusalem, and they're stopping in each of the villages, and they're proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ to Samaritans. So last thought, leaders lead by example. Leaders lead by example. It is important what you say. I know I've heard, you know, actions speak louder than words. That is true. But it doesn't mean words are unimportant. What it means is our words and our actions should do what? They should match. They should line up. Leaders lead by example. I love that Peter and John, as they're making their way back to Jerusalem, they're proclaiming Christ. They're doing what we're told happened just a few verses earlier when the church is scattered throughout Samaria and they're preaching everywhere they go. Now here's the apostles. Here's the leaders of the church leading by example. Leaders lead by example. Join me in prayer, please. I want to ask God to open up our eyes to what we need to see this morning. Father, that is my prayer. I pray that you would help us to see clearly your definition of leadership. I pray that you would help us to identify leadership that does not reflect you. And Father, for those of us in any kind of position of leadership, which I really believe involves just about everybody here, some realm of influence, some place of responsibility that you've placed us, mothers, fathers, employees, members of community, servants in this body, you've gone to great lengths to teach us and to show us what leadership is in this passage and in many other ones, most clearly in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you would convict us by opening up our eyes to see what our leadership has been and what you want it to be, that we'd make changes with your help, with your leading. We'd affirm the things that you have led us to be and to do that are honoring to you, that are lining up with you. And Father, I pray that you would take us to new heights, new levels of leadership that we have not experienced before because we're willing to align ourselves with you. I thank you, God, that even in the midst of a vacuum of leadership, just an absence of true leaders, you are still moving, you are still stirring, you're still working to raise up leaders for your kingdom, for your glory. And Father, my last word is this. I ask you, God, to really work in those of us that have leadership in our homes, as husbands and fathers. God, I pray that you would help us to see it from your perspective, that leadership is service, that we would lead by example, that ultimately, God, we would want those that we serve to know your Son, Jesus Christ, deeply and passionately, and that we would do everything within our power that you give us to make that happen. In Jesus' precious name, I ask these things, and for your glory, amen.